We are in Luke's Gospel today, and do turn to Luke chapter 1. Hope you've been enjoying this summer preaching series, and there's been some real highlights in there called Inspired, this series, and each week we're looking at a different Bible character. And so I'll just give you a little while to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you want to borrow a Grace Church Bible, if that would help you to have a Bible in front of you, just wave your hand in the air and our welcome team will bring Bibles. Usually, we have the same preach in all four of our sites, and that keeps us together well. But over this summer, we've had a different person preaching in each site on their and doing their own thing. Oh, that's cool. Now, that does mean that uniquely what you can do is catch up with the downloads from all the other sites, which usually would be pointless because you'd be hearing the same thing. But actually, for this series, you get a whole different series of preaching, and it's a good opportunity to do that. You get huge value for money. This is great. So, we are in Luke's Gospel today, and before I get into that, off to West Point, aren't we? And West Point is just an amazing time to be together, to have lots of fun together. What I also find at West Point is that it is an excellent time to hear from God. And been chatting to people over the years, I've just known many, many people who have had life-defining encounters with God at West Point. I don't know if it's something about being away from home, probably, about being out of the normal routine of life. I think it's also something about being just in that environment of worship and just immersed in so much truth and excellent teaching. But I just know so many people who have heard God speak to them powerfully at West Point, and it's just had a big impact on their lives. And we all prepare for West Point in different ways, don't we? I mean, whether that's getting the camping stuff out the loft and dusting it down or filling the car up with petrol or whatever it is you do to prepare for West Point. And I just encourage you to prepare yourself spiritually this week as you are on your way to West Point. And be expectant to encounter God and to hear from him personally. Now, if you're not going to West Point, then I would just be praying for you that you would not miss out in any way. Well, you're going to miss out a bit. You're just bound to. But do get the live streams. Do what you can to engage with this. Because as a church, we hear from God together. And West Point is key to that. So it's all this kind of business of hearing from God, which is why I wanted to look at this particular Bible character this morning, which is Zechariah. And we're going to read a bit of that story now. Did you know that it is okay to read from Luke chapter 1 when it's not Christmas? It's the earth keeps spinning. We'll be okay. And so I just felt drawn to this character and it's not Christmas. But let's read it anyway. We're going to start at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Let's just skip down to verse 57, pick up the story again. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no. He's to be called John. And they said to her, but there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father, which I thought was a bit strange, because it says he was unable to speak. It doesn't say he was unable to hear. But anyway, they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. So Zechariah was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. Let's start with a brief history lesson just to put you in the picture. I'll start you way back in the time of Moses. God appointed Moses' brother, who was called Aaron. He appointed Aaron from the tribe of Levi as high priest to serve in the tabernacle. And Aaron had four sons who he appointed as kind of assistant priests. Now, two of those sons, well, they were put to death by God for disobeying him. That's another story. And that left these other two sons, who was Eleazar and Ithamar. And when Aaron died, Eleazar became high priest. And so the role of priest was handed down from generation to generation through that family. Now, forward wind, 450 years, you get to King David. And by that time, the descendants of Aaron through Eleazar and Ithamar, they'd become obviously quite numerous. 450 years. And it was all a bit of a mess. And so David, the king, he decided he would organize the priesthood. And you can read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. So you've got probably somewhere in the hundreds of priests, descendants of Aaron. And they were divided into 24 groups or divisions. Each one named after the kind of family head of that division. And the idea was that one division would serve in the temple for 1 week, and they would do that twice a year, once every 6 months. And the head of one of these groups, number 8 out of 24, was a guy called Abijah. Now, forward wind another 1,000 years, and you get to Zechariah. And he was a descendant of Aaron, and he was a descendant of Abijah. And as we pick up the story, it's the turn of that priestly division to serve in the temple for that week. But there is another twist in the tale, because of all the priests who were serving in any given week, one was chosen by lot at random. And that person would go right into the temple and burn incense. And it was a very privileged position. And on this day, Zechariah was chosen. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So even as Zechariah was going into the temple that day, he knew that this day was special. It was already special. Obviously, he had no idea what was about to happen. And an angel, Gabriel, appeared right in front of him next to the altar and told him that he was going to have a son called John, who would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. It's just a fascinating story. It's the beginning, obviously, of the unfolding of God's plan through the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, who would grow up and eventually die on the cross for our sin. But what this account of Zechariah shows us is the way that God works his plans and his purposes out with ordinary people like you and me. And that was true for Zechariah. You know, it's still true for us. Even 2,000 years further into the future. God, in his sovereignty, has plans for you. He has plans for us as a church together. He has plans for the place where you live. He has plans for this nation. Big plans. Plans that will have eternal consequences. And what he's looking for, I believe, is faithful individuals. He's looking for faithful people, people like you. People who are willing to trust him and walk in obedience to him when he calls. You see, the other characteristic of God, which is evident in this story, it's still true today, is that God in his grace often chooses to reveal some of his plans and purposes to you before they come into effect. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and told him, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be called John. And he will prepare the way for Jesus. Now, when you think about it, God didn't have to tell Zechariah all that. It could have just happened. He didn't have to let Zechariah in on the plan beforehand. Elizabeth, his wife, could have just fallen pregnant. Just as a surprise. It would have been a big surprise because they were both pretty old. But just a surprise. But God let Zechariah in on the plan. Why did he do that? He did it because then it became an exercise of faith. And that is how God still works with you. He doesn't want you kind of bumbling on with your life, no offense, sort of over here, while God works out his master plan over here. That's a fatalistic view of God, which you just don't get from the pages of the Bible. God does have a great plan. It's a good plan. It's a big plan. But you are a vital component in that plan. Now, he's brought us together in Grace Church for such a time as this. He's working here amongst us. Far from working in a detached way, God will from time to time reveal snippets of little components of the plan. He says, here is what I'm calling you to. Now, Gabriel might appear over there on the info desk and, you know, start telling us what God's intention is. More conventionally, he will speak to us prophetically. Maybe speak to us as elders, as we gather together, seeking God, we're praying, looking for the future. Maybe God will speak to you personally, reveal something to you, either within the context of church as we are together and what he's doing here, or maybe a plan that God has for you further afield, or something completely different. Whatever it is, I encourage you all to be expectant, to be ready for God to speak to you prophetically. He will reveal his heart to you. He will reveal something of his plans to you. That's what he does. That's how he works. And do you know why he works like that? It's because then it becomes an exercise of faith. And it's that that he wants to draw you into. So, when Zechariah went into the temple that day, God graciously revealed his plan to him. From then on, it became this journey of faith. And I think we learn a lot about faith by looking at Zechariah. So I'm just going to make four observations, four points about faith. What can we learn about faith from Zechariah? You see, the first thing would be this. God looks for faithfulness over many years. Here's a question for you. When did Zechariah begin his preparation for being a key character in the Christmas story, in the coming of Jesus into this world? Well, it was a long time before he went into the temple that day. It says in verse 6, both he and his wife were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. God had kind of been silent for a long time. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this was the Old Covenant, Zechariah didn't have the Holy Spirit in him like we do today. And yet, out of a deep conviction that what was written about God in his word was true, Zechariah would faithfully obey God's laws, day after day, without question. There must have been days in there that were pretty tough. Days are a bit mundane, and maybe that's your experience. And maybe you don't know yet what God's plan is for you, and maybe you haven't heard God speak to you. And at times like that, it can seem like your life is in a holding pattern. I don't know if you've been on a flight, you know, on an airline, and you push back from the terminal building, don't you? You think, well, hey, we're off, we're underway. And then you start sort of trundling along the ground. And it just feels like forever. And you think, we're never going to take off at this speed. And you're going round and round after what seems like half an hour. You look out the window, you can still see the terminal building. You think, are we actually going anywhere? Expending lots of energy. I'm a bit worried about how much fuel they're burning. But we haven't even got anywhere yet. And maybe life can seem a bit like that sometimes. Lots of energy being spent, never actually moving forward. It seems like that, but you know, nothing can actually be further from the truth. You are on a faith journey the moment that you choose to be. And even in the absence of specific faith targets, God calls you to a life of faithfulness. If you live your life faithfully before God, then this is actually no delay. This is no detour or diversion or holding pattern. God is moving you closer and closer each day to the end of that runway when you are just ready to take off. And one day God will reveal his plan to you and say, here's a thing, here's a challenge, here's something I'd like you to take hold of in faith. You need no less faith now, today, than you will need at that point. You need the faith now. Faith as you walk day by day towards that point. Do you see? Just think of the children of Israel. You read about it in Exodus. From the moment they left Egypt, they were walking each day towards the land that God had promised them. They knew there was a promised land out there because God had said, but they didn't know where it was. They didn't know what it looked like. They didn't really know anything about it. But that didn't matter because they were following God each step of the way through the desert. Nobody said, I don't know what the land looks like, so I'm going to plant my tent right here. Nobody said, I'm not really sure where we're going, so I'm going to head down the beach. No, actually, they were following God faithfully every step of the way. And then one day, the spies were sent out into the land and they came back with a report. And now they could see what they were going towards. Now they could see what the plan was. And they could see what faith was required as well. And actually, they didn't pass that test, did they? And they wandered around the desert for another 40 years. But the point is that God is looking for faithfulness. A willingness to walk with him every step of the journey. Keep your prayer life going. Keep talking to him. Keep listening for God's voice. Don't give up reading your Bible. It's a treasure box. You will never exhaust what God wants to reveal to you from the pages of Scripture. So don't treat it lightly. It's a treasure to you. Don't give up meeting with the church. Don't be a, well, shall I this week? No. No, the people of God are meeting together. I need to be there. It's invest your life into the vision and mission of the church. If you ever find yourself thinking, well, why bother? It's all a bit mundane. What's the point? Well, just think of Zechariah. He was upright in the sight of God. Over many years. God wasn't blind to Zechariah's faithfulness, even over many, many years. God saw it, he knew about it, and he wasn't blind to that faithfulness. And when there was a job that needed to be done, he thought, Zechariah, there's a person I can use. And when there is a calling, when there is a role, when there is something to do in God's kingdom, he will look and he will see a person of faithfulness and he will say, I can use you. You're ready. You've proved yourself. God is looking at your heart. He's not looking for religious duty and going through the motions. There would have been loads of other priests, right, in the bit of Abijah. But God chose Zechariah because of his heart. And that's what God is looking for. Your heart sold out for him. That's the first thing. Right, secondly, there is no better place to be than in harmony with God's plan. When God reveals that plan to you and you catch hold of something, invariably it is then immediately followed by a point of decision. You've got a choice to make. You see, you've got to choose whether you are going to live your life under the assumption that what God just said to you is true and is going to happen. Or you choose the other thing and you live your life under the assumption that it was trivial, that it could never happen. And even if God did say it, you've got a better plan anyway. Maybe God has shown you in a new role, maybe in a new location, maybe serving him in a new way. After the revelation, after that thought, you think, there's an idea. Comes a decision. Am I going to reckon it to be true, or am I going to reckon it to be irrelevant, impossible, inferior to my own plan? We are so close now to sealing the deal on the ambulance centre. I mean, that close. And if everybody wasn't on holiday, maybe it would happen. But it's with the solicitors that they're doing, you know, important solicitor stuff. And keep praying. We get over that final line. But when I look back, I mean, it's been about 12 months, almost exactly. I look back over these 12 months. It's just amazing. The path that God has led us along the way. When I think of, it was the Vision Focus in September last year. We've just produced all the Grace Life books talking about the building. And then in between the Grace Life coming from the printers, which on, I think, the Monday and the Thursday, when I was talking to you guys, the building went off the market. It's not for sale anymore. It's like, oh no. And, you know, I just felt prompting of God to say, well, here's what I believe God has called us to. This building. I'm going to press forward. And then you got this kind of roller coaster through the weeks and the months. And then I just think back in January, and we went for this pledged offering. Yeah, everybody's saying, here's what I'm prepared to give. Huge faith and sacrifice and generosity. And we did all that and the building wasn't for sale. I mean, it's just ludicrous. Not only that, but there was another company and they were tying up the deal. It was within days. I was expecting the phone to ring just to say, well, they've exchanged, it's gone, it's finished. And yet through it all, I never felt that we had permission from God to sort of turn off the path. I just felt he was holding us there. But the truth was, the reality was that there were whole months that where this just seemed an impossible thing. A totally lost cause. And yet here we are. Just amazing. Praise God. Close to the line. Let's pray we get over the line. When Zechariah heard that he was going to have a son, there were some issues he had. He had a significant problem. You see, for a start, he was no spring chicken himself. And maybe it had been a few years. I don't know. I think he probably did a rapid inventory of his machinery and thought, yeah, okay, maybe. And then he thought about his wife. And I thought, well, there's just no way. I mean, she's past the age. I mean, it's just... What a dodgy ground all of a sudden. She, medically, she was past the natural age of childbearing. That's what I'm saying. And when they were young and virile and going for it, they hadn't been able to conceive then. I mean, it didn't really look possible. And it's like there was God's plan. That's all well and good. But then there's reality. And the two don't really seem to overlap much. Well, God's plan as he reveals it to you might seem bold. It might seem ludicrously impossible. And you say, just look at me now. Look at my life. Look at this church. Look at who we are. Look at the circumstances. Look at this place. There's just no way. Honestly, I'm speechless. Well, Zechariah was speechless. And sadly for him, God made it a permanent condition because of his unbelief. And he found that he was unable to speak another word. And Zechariah left the temple and he got on with his job and he went home to Elizabeth, but he had a permanent reminder of his unbelief. Can you just imagine how much he wanted to describe everything that had happened in the temple, what he'd just seen? And all he could do was kind of wave his arms around and draw pictures, you know, all this sort of stuff. Probably didn't quite convey what he was trying to say. Later, Elizabeth became pregnant and Mary came round and there would have been excited chitter-chatter and planning for the future, and all Zechariah could do was sit quietly and listen and reflect and pray. And I imagine he had lots of time to dwell on how much better things would have been if he had just believed God, just trusted in God. From the beginning, here is the thing for you. Things cannot be better for you than when you are trusting God and taking faith risks in order to see his plans come to fulfillment in your life. The plans that God has for you are good plans because he is a good God. He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a hope and a future. And you can choose to fight against those plans and try and go a different way, like an untamed horse. Or you can just dig your heels in and say, I ain't going nowhere. Like a stubborn donkey or something. Or you can go with it and let God lead you into the good things that he has for you. But the plan, as well as being ludicrous, it might actually be a bit scary at the same time. And as you look to the future, maybe the prevailing thought on your mind is one of fear. Fear that it could all go wrong. Fear you could look really stupid. Fear that you might lose the good things you've got and the things that are precious to you and you've accumulated and they're yours. You might be fearful, but the fact remains that there is no better place to be than in harmony with God's plans. And what we can do is we can stand on the promises of Scripture. Like in Romans 8, where it says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Or Philippians, which says, he who began a good work in you is not going to leave you high and dry halfway along. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion. Or Hebrews 4, you can receive mercy and find grace at your time of need. And I could just go on and on. Soak yourself in God's word so that when the challenge is in front of you and you're at that point of decision, fear kind of melts away in the light of Scripture, of God's promises, and what remains is faith. So that's that one. Thirdly, to turn the plan into reality, you need to act. I believe Zechariah overcame his unbelief the moment he realized he couldn't speak. He was there in the temple, and as he was leaving the temple that day with the words of the angel still ringing in his ears, I think he was quite certain that what God said would happen would in fact happen. That this was God's plan, that God was quite able to overcome all the obvious natural barriers that presented themselves. But so far, this was just theory, right? In order to see the theory turned into reality, there was something that Zechariah had to do in faith. If Zechariah had simply gone home that day, sat in his favourite armchair and done nothing, and done the same the day after that and the day after that, then no baby John would have been born. This was no immaculate conception, if you know what I mean. So who did it? Who was responsible for getting the life of John the Baptist underway? Was it God or was it Zechariah? Well, the answer, of course, is both. Zechariah could not do it without God. God chose not to do it without Zechariah. And that is exactly how God will work out his plans and his purposes through you. Once he has revealed to you his plan, he stirred your faith, he's birthed something in you, it's necessary for you to act. You, not God, he's waiting for you. In fact, faith is not really faith at all until he stirred you to do something. That's what James meant when he said in James 2:17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, the action itself might be quite mundane. I'm not saying it was from Zechariah, he probably enjoyed it. But I mean, it might be something like picking up the phone, making that call. It might mean that you sign up for a certain course or conference or log into something. It might mean that you make serious inquiries and research some course. It might mean that you volunteer for something. You go to a team leader and say, I want to serve in this area. I feel God has prompted me to do so. It might just be that you start to make plans. You plan, you strategize, you take steps. Whatever the action, when it is mixed with faith, it ceases to be mundane and it becomes a significant component in God's plan. It's in your actions that God shows up with his miracles. And that's the true nature of faith. That's how to see God's plans as he reveals them to you actually get turned into tangible reality. And then lastly, faith often means breaking with tradition. You see, eventually the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and the baby boy was born. And as is common on such occasions, the house was immediately filled with neighbours and relatives. Maybe a mixed blessing, but I'm sure they enjoyed it. No doubt, all wanting to get a turn holding the baby, lots of ooing and cooing and ah and stuff like that. All good. A really happy scene. And the people who had assembled there, they all wished Zechariah well, and Elizabeth and John, they loved this family. But when the baby was 8 days old, it came time under Jewish tradition for circumcision, a big snip. It was also something of a naming ceremony. And that's where the point of contention began, because the family got together and they decided that the baby was going to be called Zechariah Jr. And Elizabeth was obviously a bit alarmed by this. And she said, well, yeah, we thought that John was a nice name. We were thinking of maybe going with John. And so at this point, the relative sat Elizabeth down. They said, come on, Elizabeth, we need to have a chat. Let's just explain a few things to you. They said, we need to put you in the picture. Let's explain to you how things are done around here. You see, Zechariah, he's the daddy. And he's a good bloke. And he's a Jew, and you're a Jew. And you know how important the idea of family and ancestry are. We just need to put you right here. Do the right thing. But actually, the baby was called John. That wasn't Zechariah's idea. That wasn't Elizabeth's idea. Actually, that was God's idea. And do you know that when God reveals his plan to you, it invariably involves some form of change? It just does. A change of circumstances, a change in approach, a change in outlook. You see, that way it becomes a faith journey. If what God is calling you to is the status quo or complete normality, then actually that won't require a whole great load of faith at all. God doesn't want you to be confident because you have rehearsed this particular scenario 1,000 times before. He wants you to be confident because you're confident in him. You're trusting in him to hold you. Now, tradition is not in itself a bad thing. We tend to kind of react against the word, don't we? No, it's good. I think the argument that says we have always done it this way is actually not a bad argument. The argument that says I like doing it this way, that's even stronger. That's good. That's actually what the family were saying. They're saying we have always taken the family name. That's how we do it. We like doing it that way. And there was nothing wrong with that tradition. It was kind of nice. It was a good thing to do. Until the tradition became opposed to the plans and purposes of God. When God has a plan, there is no mere tradition that can stand against it. Now that obviously has application into the life of the church. God has got big plans for us here in Grace Church. Plans that will bless us. Plans that will stretch our faith. Plans that will take us in new areas. Plans that may require change and adaptation. Not so that we become something we're not or descend into chaos. But so that as God reveals that plan to us, we corporately think, yeah, we're ready. We'll do it. Let's go with that. Even if it means trying something a bit new. You see, You might say, but yeah, we don't really do it like that in Grace Church. We've never done it like that. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not happy with that. I'm really not sure that God cares too much about that kind of response. Traditions, they're not wrong, but sometimes they have to make way for God's plan. Now, actually, I think the conflict between what God wants and his plan and what we might want to do, what we might call tradition, it's more significant at a personal level than it is in the church. It's more about what's going on inside us. God may reveal part of his plan to you, something he wants you to do, something he wants you to be a part of or to be, and maybe somewhere he wants you to go. He reveals it to you. And you think, well, that's just not me. That doesn't fit who I am. I'm not that sort of person. That's a ridiculous notion for me. Maybe them over there, but not for me. It doesn't fit my character. I've never done that before. It exceeds what I'm capable of. It's like the plan is up there and I'm down here. I mean, it's a ridiculous notion. And what you're saying in effect is you've got a personal tradition, a traditional view of yourself. And your future and your character. a box, if you like, that you have put yourself in. Well, it might just be that God wants to take the lid off your box at this season of your life. And he invites you to take a step outside of the box. Now, he doesn't push the box over so you come tumbling out. That's not how the Spirit of God works. He invites you. He invites you out, but it takes a step of faith. He says, I've got a plan for you. It's a good plan. But somehow, in some way, it's going to mean something new for you. Will you trust me in that? Will you step out into something new? Now, there are times as well when it's necessary to quieten dissenting voices. And Zechariah wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And with that one authoritative word, the matter was closed. And not only that, but it was the expression of faith in God's plan that God was looking for. And Zechariah was able to speak again from that moment forward. Where are the voices that are seeking to steer you away from God's plan as he's revealed it to you? Now, it might be voices in your head. I don't mean literal voices necessarily. I just mean your own kind of rational thought processes where you think, oh, surely that's ridiculous. Surely that's impossible. That own kind of rational, natural arguments, sometimes we need to overcome. Maybe it is the voice of people around you, like it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everyone there was well-meaning. They were for them. They loved them, well-intentioned. But they hadn't caught hold of God's plan. They didn't see it for themselves. And if they did know it, they weren't in faith for it. And so the natural arguments, the sound logic, was what kind of was large in their mind. Well, I think God puts that here for us, just as a cautionary note, because when he reveals his plan to us, you can get to that point where, yeah, you're willing to go for it, but it doesn't mean that everybody around you will necessarily think the same thing. It's all part of the same faith test. Will you dig in with determination and say, no, I'm trusting God on this one. I believe this is the plan that he has revealed for me. Now, that's obviously no excuse for arrogance. It's no excuse for personal pride. We're not meant to be in isolation, just ignoring everybody around us. And God has placed people around you to strengthen you, to guide you, even to admonish you. And in particular, to pay careful attention to the advice and wisdom of people in spiritual authority over you. And expect to hear God through them. If you submit to that, even if it's kind of different to what you thought, you submit to that, God knows your humility and he sees your heart and he will lead you into a brilliant place. But also, we need to take advice from mature people around us. People who you know have their own walk with God, that they are going to be hearing from God as well. And they're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So we're not in isolation. Come on, let's receive counsel and wisdom. But that leaves a whole bunch of people who potentially can be used to undermine and distract and deflect you from what God is calling you to. It might be a colleague at work. Somebody knows you, but doesn't really get what's in your heart. It might be a non-Christian family member. It might even be a Christian friend who just, they're not really in tune with the Spirit at the moment. They're not really walking with God right now. We just need to be wise, because they'll say things like, what do you want to waste your life with that for? Why are you wasting your time with that? Don't do that. That doesn't make sense. Zechariah knew that the seed of the plan that he now had been put there by God himself. He felt it in his spirit. It kind of lived with him. And he could remember that it came from an encounter with God. And when the plans you have are truly God's plans, you just feel something in your spirit. It won't go away. It won't lie down. Something that has stirred within you, and you might feel scared and fearful of the future and wonder what it's going to hold. But also you have that determination. I can't just turn aside from this path. I need to see it through. And that's all part of the faith journey. That was Zechariah's faith journey. And the first thing that Zechariah did when he could speak again was he began to praise God. We can only marvel at the fact that God chooses to use ordinary people like you and like me to fulfill his eternal plans and purposes. He's the mighty God. He's doing incredible things right around the world. He wants to use you. And he will. He will use you if you are ready, if you are willing to embark on a faith journey of your own. Why don't we just stand together? We're just going to worship to finish. What I want us to do is just respond in our own hearts. Just in this moment, I'm just reminded of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. When he says, in his vision of God on the throne, he says to the Lord, "Here I am, send me." And as God prompts you, I just believe he's leading us to individually in our own hearts to say again to God, here I am, speak to me. Here I am, reveal your plan to me. I'm available to you. I long to be a part of your master plan. Not because I'm anything special, but because your plans are so good and you are a God of such grace and power. So just as we finish then, just take your own sort of dialogue with God on this. It's quite simple. It's quite straightforward. It's just in your heart, in your life. Are you going to say, yeah, use me, Lord, in the bigger picture? Birth something within me. Holy Spirit, I just pray you would just speak to us right here, right now, across this room. Place something within us. I pray as we go to West Point, as we're in that environment, or even if we've just got a couple of weeks now and we're not at West Point, but it's still the end of the summer, Lord, would you speak to us powerfully? Lord, would we encounter you in the most mighty way? I thank you, O God, that you are not distant. You catch us up in your plan. Lord, I pray for us as Grace Church. Would you catch us up in your plan again? Lord, we don't want to be limited by the fact that we don't dare to dream. Lord, we dare to dream. But we say, God, it's your plans that we need. Speak to us, O God. Lead us. Call us. Reveal your purposes to us. And Lord, I just, for me personally, and I just encourage you to pray across this room, over this next week, Lord, would you speak to me? Reveal yourself to me again. Reveal your plans to me in power. Use me. I'm just available. I just want to say I'm ready to receive it. I'm going to go expectant to hear from you. Thank you, O God. It's for your glory that we make ourselves available as your servants. So be glorified. Be exalted, we pray, O God. Amen. Let's just worship as we finish.